The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Kevin Schwartz. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
As we enter into our time of worship through the Word, I will invite Emily Lewis up to read our scripture this morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Emily. Was anybody surprised by Christmas this year? Right? We hear it every year. Oh man, Christmas really snuck up on me this year. I wasn't ready. Christmas is here again. I think it's common, right? We are busy. We have daily lives that go on, and all of a sudden Christmas comes. We hear things all the time. Got a lot of preparations to do. Christmas often catches us by surprise. I went ahead, I checked next year's calendar. It is December 25th. Again, if you don't want to be surprised, you have just under 360 days to prepare. But as we've been working through Luke here during our Advent series and now this Sunday after Christmas, I found it interesting as I began to read and to think about Luke 2, 21 through 40. We come across two people, Simeon and Anna, who the more I read and the more I thought about it, seem to be not surprised by Christmas at all. I think perhaps if they were among us and lived with us today, they would say, why are you shocked by what has happened? why are you so surprised about this child that was born, that was called to be the Messiah? Think about what causes us to be surprised. Often it's when we're not paying attention, or we're not looking and watching for clues or signs for something that is about to happen. I think of my daughter, who loves to try to sneak up on us and surprise us around the house. And she works. It works sometimes, but usually that means we haven't been hearing little footsteps, or we haven't noticed that suddenly she's gone quiet, which should be a sign that something bad is about to happen. Or perhaps a surprise party, right? I don't know if you've ever had a good friend or a spouse plan a surprise party for you, but if you really pay attention, usually you can figure out that something is going on. They're sneaking away. They're sending emails even later in tonight, the night than usual. Or if perhaps you enjoy a good mystery novel. Right, you get to the end, and all of a sudden, all those little details that you overlooked make sense and come together. Oftentimes, our surprise can be evaded by simply if we have been paying attention. And I think that's what we see here with Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2. We come to two people described in different ways, basically as righteous and devout God followers, who seem to be not surprised at all to find the Son of God born in a manger and now having arrived at the temple. We're going to look into their responses a little bit here together, but that's what I want us to consider, is that these God followers, these devout God followers, when truly and actively waiting and watching for the peace and redemption of Jesus that was promised by God, we're not surprised at his arrival, but rather they were filled with joy, peace, thanksgiving, and a desire to proclaim it to others. So I want to ask, as we go into this, why are we always surprised by Christmas? Why are we always surprised that Jesus was born as he was? Consider for just a second what we pick up about these two people. We have a man and a woman. Simeon is a Jerusalemite. There we go. Living in the city, dwelling in the city. Anna perhaps now is living in Jerusalem, but from the description we have of her, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher, we know that she came from regions lying outside of Jerusalem, at least in her ancestry. They both seem to be older. We don't know for sure for Simeon, but he seems that he is getting to the place in life where he is accepting that his death may be coming soon. Anna is, we are told, at least 84 years old. It could be translated that she was a widow for 84 years, meaning she's probably about, she could also possibly be on the plus side of 100 years old. But both Simeon and Anna, described as a prophetess, and with Simeon's words in verses 33 through 35, he is a prophet as well, it seems. Devout people, God-fearing people, a man and a woman here that have been spending the years of their lives waiting for Christmas, waiting for the promised Messiah. We get a picture of Anna where she is right there in verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She had devoted her life to being in the presence of God. So here is the man and the woman that we see being some of the first, after Jesus' birth, they're now at the temple in Jerusalem, to see the Christ child, to greet him, and to come before him. But yet, they don't seem surprised. Look at Simeon and Anna's responses to this. In verse 28, Simeon sees Jesus. He takes him up in his arms and he blesses God. He seems like an overjoyed, grateful, thankful grandfather. He sees this young child coming to the temple. He scoops him up and immediately his heart raises up to God in thanksgiving and a blessing. And the same thing with Anna in verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, coming to the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Why then were they not surprised by Christmas? Why were they not surprised to have found the Christ child in the temple at this point in time? I think we see a few clues. The first is that everything in this passage is happening according to the law. According to the law. Perhaps you picked that up as Emily was reading. In verse 22, they came for their purification according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy and to offer sacrifices. In verse 24, as it is said, in the law of the Lord. In verse 27, again, Simeon came in the spirit into the temple when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And then again in verse 39 at the end of our passage, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. Mary and Joseph are being good, law-abiding Jewish citizens. Everything they are doing for themselves and for their child, Jesus, is according to the law that had been laid out for them in what we know as the Old Testament. There's no surprise here. It's all written down and they are following it basically to a T. They have come, in verse 21, Jesus has been circumcised. They come to purify themselves, to dedicate their child, as it is said in the law, to God, to offer a sacrifice for their purification, and then to present Jesus to God, to his own Father. There's no surprise. They are doing everything as they ought to be. Not only are Mary and Joseph functioning as they have been called to, but also this whole plan, we're told, has been planned and revealed by God himself. It's Simeon's response as he is praying and praising God. He says in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. And in verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He's saying, God, you have not hidden this away. You have not kept this a big secret, but rather you have prepared this from ages past, right before the eyes of anybody who is there paying attention. And not only has God planned it, but he has revealed it. We see this particularly with Simeon through his Holy Spirit. His own Spirit he has sent out to tell that this is happening. We see a big emphasis on the Holy Spirit, a character of the third person of the Godhead who often seems to be left out in some sense of the Christmas story, though he's a huge player in it. Right now, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. God's plan and his revelation through his Spirit are all at work. The Holy Spirit is with Simeon. The Holy Spirit promises Simeon that he will see God's Messiah before he dies. And it's the Holy Spirit that ushers Simeon to the temple in order to be able to meet this Christ child, in order to meet the one who has been born of Joseph and Mary. They're not surprised because it's happening according to the law. It's been planned. It's been revealed by God. But also, and I think perhaps one of the bigger emphases here is that they had been waiting for this. Simeon in verse 23 has been waiting for the consolation, or you could say the comfort, the final peace of Israel. Think of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort now my people. He's been waiting for the consolation of his people. Anna in verse 38 seems to be numbered among those, it says, all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Think how often you are surprised by something when you have been waiting for it. Right? When you're a child, Christmas morning is not a surprise. It's just a long-off thing that never shows up, right? And then finally, all the numbers on your Advent calendar are covered. All the paper chains have been broken. And you know that the next day is Christmas morning when you get to celebrate and open presents and feast and enjoy celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. They'd been waiting. They weren't surprised because they had been waiting for decades of their lives for this moment. One of the reasons that they would have known, this passage is full of references and allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. Just in these verses that Emily read for us, there are over 25 references back to Old Testament prophecies. Don was telling us a couple weeks back when he talked about Zechariah's prophecy that there were 30 or 50-ish references there back to the Old Testament. I forget the number that he gave us. But it's soaked in biblical imagery and language. There are references back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, everything from the books of the law to the wisdom literature to the prophets in the Old Testament. And it seems that to anybody familiar with these, that they are then able to understand that God's child must come as a child, that his Messiah must come and be born. In fact, if you read in Matthew, it seems that even Herod's wise men are able to figure out a little bit of what's going on. They figured out back in the scripture, oh, it says somebody is going to be born in Bethlehem. Herod doesn't necessarily seem overly concerned, but he takes care of it. But it seems that for those who are paying attention, those who have been waiting, actively waiting and planning and pursuing this Messiah, that there are enough clues for them to understand where and when that this would happen. And so then when that thing that we've been waiting for, that thing that we've been planning for finally arrives, typically we are not surprised. There may be surprises that go along with it, as there is with everything. But instead of being surprised, we typically feel perhaps relief, but I would say joy or satisfaction or thankfulness that whatever this is has come to pass. And think how much more so this must have then been for Simeon and Anna. People who for decades of their lives had been waiting to see joy and peace, final love and final satisfaction come to their people. Something they knew had been promised for hundreds or thousands of years. And yet they were alive at this point in history to see it and experience it and come to the temple when the Christ child was there. They respond, look again at Simeon's words, what Simeon's actions. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. We use the flippantly often, we say, oh, I can die a happy man. Right? Now I can die happy. Think about if you've used that phrase or when you've heard that said. But here we see Simeon coming. He has seen the Savior of the world. And he lifts his voice up to God and says, I can die in peace. Your promise has been fulfilled to me. Everything that has been written about in your scriptures and everything that your spirit has made known to me has now come true according to your word. And he proclaims the joy. He proclaims what this is. And he equates it with salvation. He equates it with God's coming to rescue his people. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The one thing that satisfies Simeon, and I would argue the one thing that satisfies Anna as well, as we're told, she comes up and gives thanks to God and begins to speak to him of all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The one thing that has satisfied their souls has been the fact that the salvation that they have waited for has now come to them. They respond with satisfaction, with joy, with thanksgiving, with peace, with proclamation. Interestingly enough, and then perhaps if there is a surprise, at least to us, it comes up in the next verses, in verses 33 to 35. All right, we hear this great exclamation from Simeon, and then his message seems to turn a little bit. And his father and his mother marveled, Mary and Joseph, at what Simeon had said about Jesus. And now I want you to read 34 with me. Imagine a Christmas card arriving in the mailbox saying this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Right? Not what we typically think of as a Christmas greeting, but yet these were the words that followed on Simeon's lips to Mary and Joseph. Right? Peace has come, joy has come to those who have been watching, to those who have been waiting, to those who have been longing and knowing that they need to be rescued. But yet this same child will cause division. Not all will grasp on to the peace and the salvation that he offers. And this, though it seems to kind of go against what we want Christmas to be about, we want it to be about joy and peace, and it is about joy and peace and snow blanketing New England greens, right? But at the same time, Simeon tells us that Christmas reveals our hearts. That the person of Jesus Christ, that child born in a manger, will reveal the true nature of hearts. That anyone who comes before him, anyone who comes in contact with him, must figure out what they think about him. For some will be opposed, some will fall, some will rise, some will follow him, some will want nothing to do with him. And though Simeon says that he will cause division, it's important for us to know what Simeon had just said, that this has been prepared in the presence of all people, and I would argue from verse 32, for all people. It's what Israel has been waiting for. It's what the Jewish country, nation, has been longing for millennia. And now we're told, too, it's a light of revelation for the Gentiles as well. A message meant for anybody who is willing to listen. A message for anybody who recognizes their need for rescue and salvation in God's hands. So should we be surprised by Christmas? I would argue no. But quick to recognize that we are still surprised by Christmas, right? Think about Simeon and Anna's positions. They had the Holy Spirit directly revealing things to them. They had a deep knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They had God and his word at work in their lives. But consider each of those things that I just said. None of them are any different for us today. We have the same Holy Spirit God promises to those who put their faith in him. The same Spirit to reveal the same scriptures given by the same God. In fact, you could argue that we are actually in a more advantageous position to not be surprised than Simeon and Anna were. For we're not waiting for the Messiah to come. We have the knowledge and the understanding that the Messiah has come, that salvation and rescue and peace are there for us to grasp, for us to have and to enjoy. But yet we still need to ask then, why are we surprised? I think it's the same reason that we talked about earlier, why anything catches us by surprise, right? We're too busy. We're too loud. We're too worried about our own selves, our own things. We aren't paying attention. We get caught up with everything else, right? We love the beauty of the Christmas lights and the tinsel and how quickly everything can happen. Now, if we sign up for Amazon Prime, the package will be there in 2 days, Right? Anna and Simeon waited for decades, decades of their lives for this one thing to come to them. The good news is that though we shouldn't be surprised, God still accepts and wants surprised people to come to him. That though we don't know every inch of his word, that we don't discern every call or voice of his spirit, that he still wants us to come before him. He still wants us, if we're surprised, if we are caught off guard, he wants us to come to him to be rescued, to come to him to know his peace and his joy. How then ought we to respond to Christmas? Even if we are surprised, and I think we see clues in the lives of Simeon and Anna. If Simeon's words are right, right in verse 35, thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. When it comes to the birth of Jesus, the true nature of our hearts, the true nature of our thoughts, the true nature of our beings, the things that we long for, the things that we want, comes to the surface. It comes out. But yet, what did Simeon and Anna do? They waited. They waited and they worshiped. They didn't wait passively. They didn't just kind of sit around, and I have a hard time reading this and imagine Simeon in his first century rocking chair, just kind of, you know what, this Messiah is going to show up, I'll sit here and wait. Nor was Anna that way, right? They were dedicated to God, devout and righteous people, fasting and praying and worshiping. And it's a call, and we think as we sit on the edge of a new year, right, we think of resolutions or our desire to not be resolute. And we hear from pulpits all the time, pray, read your Bible, fast, right? And I would argue the reason you hear those things a lot is because those things come up a lot on the pages of Scripture. Those seem to be the ways to most basically connect to God and his Messiah. Right, Simeon and Anna knew, at least it seems like based on their actions and their words, they knew the scriptures that they had. They were people of the book. They found time, it seems, to quiet themselves, to discern God's Spirit teaching them those scriptures, but also to be in prayer before God, to not only ask God or demand of God things, but rather to listen, to be still. And they fasted. Anna was worshiping and fasting in prayer night and day. There's nothing, I don't know if you have fasted in the past, or I'm thinking of food especially. People fast from all kinds of things. But there's nothing like going without food to show your desire and your dependence on God. How much you need him. But of course, we don't just wait. We wait, just as Simeon and Anna do, we wait for the next and the final coming of Jesus Christ. We don't know when it will be. But yet we also respond. We can respond to the coming of Jesus Christ in the same way that they did. An upward response to God of thanksgiving, of joy, of blessing to him. Being surprised. Being marveled by what he has done. The fact that he sent his own son to save us from our sin. I love the last line of John Donne's Holy Sonnet here in your time of reflection, if you saw it. Speaking of the incarnation, speaking of the birth of Jesus. "'Twas much that man was made like God before." It was amazing, he says, that we were made in God's image. But that God should be made like man much more. A surprise, an incredible happening, an incredible offering from God. And therefore, our response should be at Christmas, is one of joy, of enthusiasm. Think of Christmas morning. I love seeing videos that always get posted after Christmas of little kids just going bonkers over the present that they got, that they have been longing for and waiting for. Imagine if that is our response to reading and to remembering, to meditating on the birth of Jesus Christ. He has come to save us from our sin, Matthew tells us. He has come, Simeon tells us, to give salvation to all people who come to him. And yet we know, even in the book of Luke itself, that this division that Simeon prophesies does come to pass. That nobody can be neutral when it comes to this baby that had been born in Bethlehem and had been presented at the temple. There are many instances, even if you go throughout Luke's narrative, where you see this come up. But if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Luke 19, go ahead. But in Luke 19, beginning in verse 40, we see Jesus coming back to the temple. One of the many times that he has been in the temple during his life. He enters nearing the end of his own life. He enters the temple and he begins to drive out those who sold, who were selling things. This is the cleansing of the temple. Saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Division has come. There were some who have fallen. There are some who have risen. There were some who agreed with Jesus. And we see also those who are seeking to destroy Jesus. But it says they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Christmas is and ought to be a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of thanksgiving, a time of love. But it also ought to be a time in which we can stop and we can quiet ourselves and we can consider the state of our own hearts. Where do we come when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ? Are we one who is divided over him? Are we one who runs away from him, who flees from him? Are we one who, like the men here in the temple, would rather that he was destroyed and dead and gone? Jesus, it seems, begins his life basically in the temple. He ends his life basically in the temple. And the question is, how do you respond to Christmas? Is Jesus one that reveals the intent of your heart to be set against him, to not enjoy him, to not want to cling on to his message of love God, be thankful to God, and love others, and do for them as you know you should, to show them love and to show them mercy? Or does your heart desire to turn to him for the salvation that is offered to all people? That if we come before him knowing that we have been separated from him, knowing that in our heart of hearts we don't want to follow him, but knowing that he is the only way for salvation, we must come then in these days to say, how do I react to Christmas? How does my heart feel? What do I think of? Where is my belief and faith when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ? It is my prayer that we all can join with Simeon and Anna and be able to say that we are now able to depart in peace, that we have seen God's salvation. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your word incarnate in your Son, and that he came to bring joy, that he came to deliver the peace to your people. We ask that you would allow us to know that his love, to know his joy, to know his peace, to come before you for our salvation, to come before you for our reckoning, Help us to be able to respond to Christmas with thanksgiving and with a desire to seek out our salvation from you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, if you turn in your order of worship to page 9, the top there you will see our confession of faith. I would invite you to stand. Today, our confession of faith is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism as a way in which we can affirm our faith together. I ask you, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You may be seated. At this time, I would invite our musicians and